Morning. I'll leave that like that. Thank you, Wendy, for reading, and I want to add my welcome to you all, especially those who are visitors. We've had the Bible reading read to us, the whole of chapter 2, but we're going to focus on verses 19 to 30. Now, many of you know that I started my career training as a watchmaker. I knew I wanted to be a watchmaker from quite an early age, and I was about 14 when actually it came a firm decision of mine to pursue training and studying in watchmaking and make it that my career. And as part of my training, I spent some time in Neuchâtel in Switzerland, and it's the heart of the Swiss watchmaking industry. And I studied and trained in a specialized school for English-speaking students. Can't speak French very well. The training technique they used was like this. We learned the theory. We were then shown by example how to do it in practice by the teacher. And he just so happened to be one of the best watchmakers in Switzerland at the time. And then we're going to told him to go and practice it until we could do it perfectly. It's an old, age-old formula for teaching, isn't it? You learn the theory. You get shown by example how to do it. Not only to show the techniques to use, but also to prove that it actually can be done. And then you're told to go away and practice it until it's second nature. Always having that example in mind to help you live out the theory. Now, as we turn to our passage this morning, and hopefully you've got your Bibles open, you may be excused if you think, well, this is part of the admin part of the letter, of Paul's letter, isn't it? It's him planning out the diary of events over the coming months. It's a letter to the Philippians. That's some 800 miles to the east of Rome as the crow flies. And there were no mobile phones to call and make plans. And you couldn't jump on a plane and fly from Rome to Philippi for a meeting and be back in time for tea. There are no trains or cars. I actually used Google Maps to find out how long it would take for someone to walk from Rome to Philippi. And if we say someone walked 8 hours a day, 7 days a week, it would take over 7 weeks to get there. And that's on modern roads and no hazards. So planning ahead was essential, and couriers between Rome and Philippi was presumably quite few and far between. So you can excuse Paul for putting a few admin diary points into the letter, can't you? And so the diary message is that Paul is sending Epaphroditus back home with this letter of instruction to Philippi. And then he's going to send Timothy sometimes later when things are a bit clear about Paul's position to ensure the Philippians are putting into practice what the letter is instructing them to do. And finally, if and when things get sorted out and Paul's released from prison, he too will come and visit them. Okay, great. Sermon over. Let's move on to the Lord's Supper. But of course, Paul didn't write anything in his letters, did he, that was just mundane and without deep theological teaching or application. And it's also odd that he would put this diary session in the very heart of the letter. Usually such items were left to the very end. So what else can we see in these plans he has written? Well, I hope we'll see this morning as we go through Paul's diary plans is that the descriptions of Timothy and Epaphroditus are purposely held up for us as working examples of everything that Paul has been speaking about so far in his letter. So our aim this morning is to see in Timothy and Epaphroditus two models of what it looks like to be the kind of person that Paul has been writing about. They are model citizens of heaven, model partners in the gospel. It's quite common, isn't it, for Paul to hold himself up as an example and tell his readers to imitate him. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. And in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, he urges them to follow his example. And actually, in the letter to the Philippians, look across a bit further down the page, chapter 3, verse 17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. But he goes on to say, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So what we've seen over the last few weeks, if you like, is the theory on how to be a model citizen of heaven. And citizenship, I should point out, in the kingdom of heaven is another theme that runs through the letter to the Philippians. Cross the page to chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, or more literally, behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. The root of the words manner of life is the word citizenship. The point being that you and I are already citizens if we are in Christ. And what are we citizens of? Well, turn the page to chapter 3, verse 20. Paul confirms this point very clearly. Verse 20 of chapter 3, but our citizenship in heaven is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us who have put their trust in the blood of Christ and made him our Lord and Saviour, we are already members of the kingdom of heaven. We're citizens. So Paul has been exclaiming in his letter up to the point of our passage this morning that we are have to the mindset of one who is a citizen of heaven, living out the gospel with our fellow Christian brothers and sisters side by side. And with that mindset, he's shown us Jesus Christ and his mindset. And Tim, that is our pastor, not Timothy mentioned in the letter. I'm not trying to shorten names of the New Testament greats. Tim took us through the key passage a few weeks ago that Jesus, although equal with God, did not exploit his equality for his own purposes, but he conformed himself, humbled himself into the form of a slave, even to death. And not just dying, but dying on a cross, which was considered a curse in the law of Moses. And he did that for you and me. And of course, this is the essence of the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus Christ, although perfect in every way, suffered even to death on the cross. The perfect once and for all sacrifice for our sins and all who put their trust in Christ Jesus as their Lord. And all who do put their trust in Christ Jesus as their Lord, well, they become citizens of heaven with Jesus as their King. This is the gospel. And then we'll be remembering that later on in the service as we meet around the Lord's table. And in the build-up to the key passage at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul has given us such rich teaching, encircling this passage about the mindset example of Jesus Christ. Paul has been going through the theory, if you like, of how a citizen of heaven should conduct themselves. Chapter 1, verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and all discernment. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And jumping ahead to verse 27, as we've already seen, let your manner of life or your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened of anything. A citizen of heaven is not only living for the Father and the Son, but is also at one with their fellow citizens, working or striving together for the gospel. And this is drawn out further by Paul in chapter 2. Verse 2, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. And then he adds another key theme to his teaching on being a citizen of heaven, humility. Verse 3, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Not only look to your own interests, but the interests of others, verse 4. Verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning, holding fast to the word of God, verse 16. So we've seen up to now the theory of how to live the gospel-focused life of a citizen of heaven. But the question we need to ask, Paul, is, well, how? How do we do these things? And what we see Paul doing here, and I think it's quite clever in the way he's done that, he's used that tried and tested method we spoke about early. He gives the theory, and then he says, look, let me show you two examples. Two model examples of what I'm talking about. Two fellow citizens of heaven who you know very well, who stand alongside you in gospel work, who are exemplary into what I've been talking about. And as I said, Paul is quite clever in his choice of examples, because the first one is one of his, it's Timothy, and the second one is one of theirs, Epaphroditus, a Philippian. One is a Bible teacher with a proven track record in Christian leadership, and one is a Bible believer with an exemplary gospel heart. And so we come to the first of the two examples, example citizens of heaven, and that's Timothy. And what we see in Timothy is just a beautiful way in which he I guess, a masterclass in humility and in putting others before himself. His mindset as a citizen of heaven is directly affecting how he conducts himself in his gospel work. Let's read these verses about Timothy again. Look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by your news, or by news of you. So I guess the implication from that is he's not sending Timothy like he did to Ephesus or Corinth and pastoring them and a long-term service there. It sounds like he wants to send Timothy there, have a bit of a feedback and come back and feedback exactly what they're doing. Verse 20, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust the Lord that shortly I will myself come also. Now, as I said, Paul is clever here. Not only in the choice, but also he uses exactly the same language here in the description of Timothy as the language he uses early in the letter about the mindset he wanted the Philippians to have. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And then in our passage, verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So Paul more than implies here that Timothy held back his own interests, his own desires, and he pursued the gospel needs of others in service of them. He looked not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others for the sake of the gospel growth. And it seems that Timothy, doesn't it, that he was so gripped by the love of the Lord Jesus that he lived out his life not for himself, but for the advancement of the gospel, for the benefit of others. And as the gospel advanced, the good news that Jesus, that the risen Jesus Christ is Lord of all, well, that was at the heart of everything that Timothy did. He was a gospel man right to the core, wasn't he? And as we look back to the theory early in the letter, and as we see Timothy put up as an example, as a model citizen, we see that, as in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1, Timothy's love for Christ and his people abounded more and more with knowledge and depth of insight. He approved what was excellent. He was able to discern what was right, and he made the right choices. And in verse 21 of chapter 1, for Timothy, for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. And at the end of verse 27 of the same chapter, we've seen this verse before, Timothy stood firm with one mind and was striving side by side with Paul for the sake of the gospel. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, Timothy put out his own salvation with fear and trembling. He was one of the gospel greats of the New Testament, a model citizen of heaven. He had the mind of Christ. And because he had the mind of Christ, his mind affected how he viewed himself and others. He looked not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. We know quite a bit about Timothy, don't we, from the references to him in the New Testament, and his track record goes before him. At the beginning of six letters, it implies that he was co-writing those six letters with the Apostle Paul. He travelled with Paul in his pioneering gospel missions. And Paul trusted him with going to sort out the troubled church in Corinth. He also trusted him to pastor the church at Ephesus. And of course, he helped Paul with the planting of the Philippian church. And what you can say of Timothy in all these works for the gospel is that he looked to the interests of others. Verse 20. What an amazing statement for Paul to make of Timothy. For I have no one like him. I have no one like him. Paul talks of many who have slipped away or pursued their own interests in his letters and in Acts. Demas, he deserted him, didn't he? Barnabas and Mark, who were on his mission journeys, but we say maybe they had a wobble and they parted company with Paul. But Timothy didn't waver. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son and a father he has served with me in the gospel. He was genuinely concerned for the welfare of others, and he beautifully illustrated the mind of Christ. Self-sacrificial, humble service for the benefit of others. And Paul says, look at citizen one, Timothy. You know him well. Imitate him in his gospel work as he lives out this mindset of Christ as a citizen of heaven by putting others before yourselves in all humility. But you can imagine the Philippians saying, hang on a minute, Paul. You hold Timothy up as an example, but you've told us that even you have no one like him in the gospel. Surely that's not fair to give him as an example to imitate. They say, I'm no gospel teacher, I'm no Christian leader. So maybe this is not for me. Well, Paul well anticipates the potential objections and says, okay, I've shown you one of mine. Now let's look at one of yours, Epaphroditus. He's no scholar. He's no leader. Actually, he's a delivery boy. He's a messenger, your messenger. And I hold him up before you, says Paul, citizen to Epaphroditus. Now, we said before that both Timothy and Epaphroditus are well known to the Philippians. The difference for us here today is that the only thing we know about Epaphroditus is in this letter, this passage we're looking at this morning, and one more reference in chapter 4. So turn the page, and he gives the reason for why he came to Paul's aid in the first place. Look at the second part of verse 17. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So we know from this verse that Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippians with gifts. I mean, almost certainly cash to support Paul in prison in Rome. The journey would have been long and not without danger. Remember, we said it would take at least 7 weeks to complete the journey. But it is lovely how Paul describes Epaphroditus in verse 25, isn't it? My brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger, a minister to my needs. This shows that Paul has great affection and admiration for Epaphroditus, and consider him working alongside Paul and not for Paul. As an aside, we see that with Paul's comments on Timothy as well. If you look at 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Not for me in the gospel. Paul didn't consider the idea of hierarchy in gospel work. Timothy, with all his gifts in leadership and teaching, worked with me in the gospel. Epaphroditus, a lowly messenger, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. This is gospel partnership, humble gospel partnership. So Epaphroditus has stood side by side with Paul in the gospel work in Rome, so much so that Paul calls him my brother. And yet we know that Epaphroditus was actually one of them. He was a Philippian. He was your messenger, says Paul, sent to you to meet my need. So let's look at verse 26 for a minute. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because he heard he was ill. Here we see the compassion of Paul, not only for the Philippians and their concern, but also for Epaphroditus. During our study in the disciples group this week, I was struck by a comment by Michael Hockey, and he said, when he said about Paul's compassion to Epaphroditus. At the beginning of verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Why? Well, not because he is no use to Paul for the gospel. Actually, it's on the contrary. He was ministering to Paul's needs at the end of verse 25. But rather in verse 26, it's clear he's homesick, isn't it? Not the insecure, self-doubting, anxiety type of homesick, but rather this self-effacing concern for his brothers and sisters back home, who may be distressed from news that he was ill and due to distance and lack of people going backwards and forwards. They hadn't had any updates. And they didn't know that actually he was in fact fully recovered and serving for the gospel. So Paul is sending back Epaphroditus to Philippi. And then we come to some quite groundbreaking words, striking words in verse 27 and 28. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. It appears that after Epaphroditus had been sent to the Philippians to Rome with their gifts, somewhere along the road he got seriously ill, so much so that he was near to death. And what does Epaphroditus do? He had these essential gifts to give to Paul so that his work could continue, but he was extremely ill. So what does he say? I'm sorry, guys, I'm out here. I've had enough. I'm too ill. I've got to go back. Send someone else. I mean, I'm nearly dying. No, he continues on the journey with the gifts to Paul to fulfill on his commitment. And notice what Paul says of Epaphroditus in verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. And what? Receive him in the Lord with all joy, but be careful because he's a bit of a nutter by continuing on this journey. And he was at the point of death, so don't bother sending him again because he might not make it next time. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, but for goodness sake, instill in him some sense of proportion. I mean, you've got to look after yourself. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, but certainly don't make him a role model for gospel work because he's a bit of a fanatic and he tends to go overboard. What does Paul say? He says, honor him. Honor him. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So as we look at the work of Epaphroditus did, a seemingly mundane, ordinary task, Epaphroditus shows that by his attitude and action, the mind of Christ, Epaphroditus shows by his attitude and action the mind of Christ. He shows in the mind of Christ. And it's a perfectly chosen example for us to consider as we think about what it looks like to work out your salvation in fear and trembling as a citizen of heaven. The theme that runs through the whole letter and all the key verses and passages we find here is that as we begin to understand the love of Christ, the mindset of Christ, then we begin to grasp that as Christian disciples, we are to put the service of Christ and the service of the gospel in front of every other concern. And Epaphroditus is a model of such actions. He had the mind of Christ. And when the gospel is at stake, he's prepared to risk it all. He works out his salvation. And for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. He has these gifts, this money, which he has got to get to the Apostle Paul for the advancement of the gospel. And so even though he's putting his life at risk, he takes this money and delivers it. And Paul says, honor such men, for there is the mind of Christ being worked out. Again, in our discipleship group this week, we discussed the question, is it right that we should get ourselves to the point of burnout for the work of the gospel? It's a difficult question, isn't it? Looking at Epaphroditus, well, the answer is yes. But really? I think it's clear that not everyone should work to the point of burnout, exhaustion, or near death. But on this one occasion, where it was clearly essential that Paul receive the money, Epaphroditus was prepared to make a decision that affected his life. I think we need to look at the consequences of what would happen if Epaphroditus had not succeeded in his journey, if he had turned back, if the gifts had not arrived, if he had not been able to be such a blessing to Paul as he ministered to his needs. Maybe Paul would have become too weak to carry on. Maybe the sorrow upon sorrow that Paul speaks of in verse 27, would have been too much for him to bear. I mean, that's all speculation, isn't it? But certainly this letter would not have been delivered to the Philippians. And even if it had been by some other message, it would have been a different message that came through, which means that we would not have this letter for our instruction and guide. So it is clear that the gospel work would have been hindered. So I think the conclusion we must come to, and it's the conclusion for every action we take and every decision we make, and it's this, which is to do with having the mindset of Christ, the mindset of a citizen of heaven. Paul said he would rather die and be with Christ, didn't he? But he knows that it was best for the work of the gospel that he lives. So he looked after himself. But he was willing to put his life on the line when it was essential for gospel work and the gospel advance that he did so. And we know he did that, don't we? Through the passages in Acts. Chapter 4, verse 17 again. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, one of which is Epaphroditus. So how do we apply these verses to ourselves? Well, what is it in Timothy and Epaphroditus that we can take away this morning to apply to our own lives? Well, I think for Timothy, I would speak to those of us who are currently in leadership roles and gospel teaching roles. Or maybe you think you have this potential in the gifting that God has given you to have these roles at some point in the future. It may be that you're considering some form of what we call full-time ministry, giving up your career prospects to work 100% for the gospel. Then think about the mindset of Timothy. His whole being was geared towards serving others rather than himself. He did not consider his leadership status something to be grasped, something to exploit it, but he humbled himself for the work of the gospel and for others. He had the mindset of Christ. Imagine if every Christian leader had the same self-sacrificing attitude and humility that Timothy had. How much more would the gospel be advancing in this land? And then we consider Epaphroditus. We can look at a lot of examples in our own congregation, can't we, who have selflessly and sacrificially given of themselves, of their time, of their money, at various times and places. And this is the mindset of Christ worked out in practice. And there are those who I call the right-hand, left-hand people, those who quietly get on with serving others with no fuss and wanting no praise, the right hand not knowing what the left hand is doing. But it's not just one-off actions and decisions. What we need to do is check ourselves against these examples we see in Timothy and Epaphroditus. Surely it is the whole mindset, the mindset of one who is a citizen of heaven, and a mindset that mirrors that of Christ as laid out at the beginning of chapter 2, a mindset that is laid out for us in the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Christ Jesus is our Lord and King. We need to live our lives for him and for the advance of his kingdom through the gospel. So maybe you are a Timothy, and so your leadership role, and in your leadership role, you need to think about how you are giving of yourself to others for the sake of the gospel. How you embrace the mind of Christ so you make decisions you need to make with all discernment and knowledge, as in chapter 1, putting your own interests to one side. Or it may be that you're an Epaphroditus, willing to take on more mundane roles within the church so the gospel advance, and are even ready to make the radical decision to put your life on the line so that the gospel is not hindered and continues to advance. We're going to sing in a moment about the mind of Christ and then meet around the Lord's table to remember just what Christ has done for us as he humbled himself to be a servant and died on the cross for you and me. But before we do that, let's take some moments to consider quietly the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, what we've looked at this morning. How might these examples change the way we look at our own work in the Lord and how we work alongside each other, working side by side in service for the advance of the gospel of Christ? How might their examples help bring to life in our own lives the theory of Paul's teaching earlier in the letter, and to consider what we need to change in our own lives, in the work, our own work in the gospel, in our relationships with our fellow gospel workers, in our own minds, to have more of the citizen of heaven mindset of these two individuals? How might the mindset of Christ affect you? Let's think on these things for a few moments in quiet. Father, we thank you for the faithful service shown by Timothy and Epaphroditus. We thank you for their examples to us of being true citizens of heaven and having the mindset of Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us in our resolve to be a citizen of heaven and living for the gospel, living for you. In Jesus' name, amen.